Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the New Testament in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. But we read not only in chapter 9, we read also in chapter 22 and then chapter 26. And altogether it won't be a very long scripture reading. Beginning then in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is the Christian way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Turn over now to chapter 22, where Paul is recounting this story to others. Acts chapter 22 at verse 6. As I made my journey and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the slight differences there are in the three different accounts of Paul's conversion. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And when I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. Chapter 26 at verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only shut up many of the saints in prison by authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Thus I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining round me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, that is, in my own language, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such readings from his holy word. The first of the passages that we read earlier in the service in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. The story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the bitter antagonist of the gospel who became the glorious apostle of Jesus Christ. This short passage tells the story of how a bitter, prejudiced, religious man became a Christian. And you will notice that I have immediately made clear the difference between being religious and being Christian. When we study this story in Acts chapter 9 and compare it with the accounts that Paul himself gives of his conversion in chapters 22 and 26, which we read earlier in the service, we begin to see the various influences that were brought to bear on him, bringing him to the point of facing up to the fact of Jesus Christ. He was a very competent man. He was an intellectual man. There was nothing wrong with his brain power. But the significant fact that he missed out in his reckoning with regard to his life was the fact of Jesus Christ. Now, this all came to a crisis on the road to Damascus. And what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus was, in every sense of the term, a colossal experience. And when he got to Damascus, he was a changed man. Everything about him was different. And instead of carrying out his plan to arrest the Christians, instead of continuing what he believed to be his life's calling to persecute this new sect that called themselves Christians, he became one of them and began a lifetime of service. And something of the significance of this conversion is evident in what we pointed out to the children, that no less than 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by this one man. Now, people speak of Paul's Damascus Road experience. And it was a tremendous experience. But all conversions are not like this. And indeed, most conversions are not like this. There are those, for example, like the man who's preaching to you this morning, who doesn't really know when he was converted. And there have been one or two people over the years who have left the congregation because, since I was not able to say exactly when I was converted, they told me to my face they didn't believe that I was converted. I assume that most of you here at least will accept the fact that I really am a Christian. All conversions are not this kind of radical, tumultuous, tremendous kind of experience. And in actual fact, in Paul's case, it need not have been so. If only he had taken notice of and responded to a whole lot of influences in his life that had spoken to his mind and to his conscience. We read the three different accounts of his conversion in order that we should pick up, and I hope you notice it when we were reading earlier on, that little bit that comes in Acts chapter 26 at verse 14, where the risen Christ said to Paul, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." You see, he had been resisting. He had been refusing. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, "Paul, I've been prodding you, and I've been encouraging you, and I've been influencing you. I've been trying to shake you time and time and time again, and you wouldn't listen to me." And this is why things had to be brought to a crisis. And as I prepared my notes for this sermon, I found myself recalling a very good friend of mine who had something of this kind of experience. He was brought up in an area that knew the Christian gospel. He knew the Bible inside out. He knew the gospel. He knew all the gospel hymns. He was under Christian influence from his earliest days. And he seemed always to be in contact with Christians. But he refused to become a Christian. He knew it all inside out. But he would not yield his life to Jesus Christ. And there came a point where some of his Christian friends decided the thing to do was to drive him down from the northeast of Scotland down to the Kelvin Hall along the road for the Billy Graham All Scotland Crusade. And he sat there, he sang the hymns as heartily as anybody, but he did not yield to Christ. And they drove back to the northeast the same night, during the night. At one point in the road, the person driving the car dozed off. And the car went off the road and into a ditch. And my friend said to me, "It was just as if the Lord said, 'Now that's your last warning.'" He became a Christian. He's been in the ministry for many years. His story was something like the story of Saul of Tarsus. All sorts of influences had been brought to bear upon him. All sorts of things had been saying to this man, look, you can't deny it. The power of Jesus Christ is able to change people's lives. You've seen it. But he wouldn't believe it. And so we set the story of the conversion of Paul into its context. And the context, of course, is the first 8 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles that we've been studying Sunday morning by Sunday morning. What then is the context? The context of this man's story is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Saul of Tarsus knew about it. I don't think he ever actually met Jesus face to face, but he knew about the story of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the empty tomb, but he wouldn't believe. And this risen Christ ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of God. And the disciples were commissioned by Christ to be witnesses to the gospel and to preach the gospel. The good news of how God had sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the price of sin, so that sinners, whether they were depraved sinners or respectable sinners, could be forgiven and could have hope of heaven. And to enable the disciples to be such witnesses and such preachers, there was given to them the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, given to them to live in them, in their very hearts, to live amongst them and to work through them. And the preaching of the gospel began. And the mighty Spirit of God began to convict in a tremendous way throughout the whole of society, to convict men and women of the need to be right with God. And all sorts of spiritual issues became alive to them, and the thoughts of life and of death and of eternity became vividly clear to them. And the Spirit of God, who convicted them of their need of salvation, pointed them to the Savior, whose name was Jesus Christ, and they found peace in believing. I'm glad I'm one of those who learned all the old redemption hymns when I was a child. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. And this is what was happening in Jerusalem and in the environs of Jerusalem. And as men and women began thus to want to be right with God, We find the apostles preaching, recorded in chapter 4 at verse 12, saying, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And oh, there was the great affirmation of the need to be saved. And there was the great affirmation of the only way, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we are to be right with God, I wonder how many people there are here this morning who are not at all sure that they are right with God. Oh, you say, at least I'm in church. Oh, yes, but that doesn't make you right with God. If we are to be right with God, if we are to have both the hope of heaven and the assurance of heaven, if we are to be forgiven and to be set free from the bondage of what we are and of what we do, and so to have life that is both full and eternal, then we need Jesus. Because He and He alone is the only one who is able to save us and to save to the uttermost. And this is what the apostles preached. And as a result of that preaching, people of all kinds and all backgrounds came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest, not all of the conversions were genuine. There have been hypocrites in the church right from the beginning. Ananias and Sapphira, Simon, to name but three. And there were others who didn't appear to be hypocrites at the time, but as the years went by, it became evident that no real work of saving grace had been done in their hearts. And I wonder if there are those here this morning who are generally accepted as being Christians, but who are not, who have never really come to Christ and never really yielded to Christ. I don't know, and it's not for me to know. But God, who looks on the heart, He knows. And as this work of the gospel went on in the early church, the Christians, not only the preachers, but the Christians began to face criticism and opposition and persecution, especially from those who felt that they were moral enough and religious enough, and who felt that they did not need this salvation that the Christians spoke about. And so this brings us to the man Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he then was. And when you read his story, you realize that he was a moral man. There's no doubt about that. He was a moral man. He was a worthy man. He was a very capable man. He was a religious man. He was an example of Phariseeism at its best. Now, there were Pharisees that were hypocrites, but here was a Pharisee at its best. Oh, he believed in God, of that there was no doubt. He believed in the kingdom of God, of that there was no doubt. He believed in spiritual issues, of that there was no doubt, different from the Sadducees. They didn't believe in anything miraculous. They didn't believe in life after death. Paul did. A Pharisee at its best. Now, does a man like that need to be converted? Yes. And sometime later, when Paul was laying out in systematic form the message of the Christian gospel, he came to the point in his letter to the church at Rome, in the 10th chapter, where he says this. "Brethren," he says, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is, for my own people, "is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Mind you, I know some folk who make a great profession of being converted, but I wouldn't exactly say that they have a zeal for God. When you ask them to do something, they seem to be so hemmed in with reservations that it's quicker to go and ask somebody else. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness. Now, this is a technical word that really means salvation. So I'll read it like that. Being ignorant of the salvation that comes from God and seeking to establish their own salvation, they did not submit to God's salvation. And earlier on in that letter to the Romans in chapter 3, and it's quite a long passage, so we only detached or take out two verses of it, Romans chapter 3 at verse 10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a person alive or who has ever lived or who will ever live in days to come who is righteous before God. Every single one needs the salvation that comes as a gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And down at verse 20 he says, no human being will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I often find in preaching that the best way to elaborate this is in the words of hymns that people like to sing, hymns that people accept. Hymns, for example, like the hymn Rock of Ages. How many people sing that hymn but don't really believe it? When they sing, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Oh God, I could weep my heart out for years. I could work myself to the bone for my neighbor and for the church. I could try my very utmost to be good. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Oh, my friend, salvation is not a do-it-yourself business. It is a given salvation. And another hymn we love to sing, I know sometimes we sing it too often, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It's a hymn that makes us think of how at the end of life's journey we will stand before God at the great judgment seat of Christ. And God himself might well say to us, why should I accept you? You're a sinner, aren't you? Why should I let you into heaven? What makes you think that you are acceptable? I know what my answer would be. Jesus died for me. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And this is exactly what Paul had to learn and to accept. That salvation is not something that you can do for yourself. It is not something you can earn. It is not something you can deserve. Oh, it's really very, very humbling. You've got to reach the place where you say, I can't do it. I need somebody to do it for me. And he did it for us. I came across a definition of religion in one book that I've got. Religion is trying to seek God, find God, and please God by your own efforts. And let's be honest, it's an awful struggle, and it doesn't make you happy. Salvation is something very different. You'll forgive me if I tell you the story that I've told you before. The Bible class leader trying to bring home to his class the gift of God, salvation. And feeling that he hadn't got through to the class of young folk as they sat in a semicircle round him, he shut his Bible, he took off his gold watch, and he said to the first laddie, "Hey, our son, here's a gift for you." Well, the laddie, being a normal laddie, was embarrassed and put his hands behind his back and didn't know what to say. And the teacher went round each of his class and, "Here's a gift for you." None of them did anything. The wee lad at the end, he'd been watching all this. And when the Bible class leader said, here's a gift for your son, the wee boy took it. And the Bible class leader picked up his Bible. And of course they all go, sir, he's not getting to keep it. And the Bible class leader said, "Yes, he is. It was offered to each of you. And none of you would take the gift except him." And the gift of God is Jesus Christ. And the great God of eternity, who loved us and gave his Son to die for us, holds out to sinners the gift of salvation. Oh, it's precious indeed. Oh, I suppose many of us here are like me, we wouldn't like to part with our gold watches. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to suffer, to bleed and to die, to save your soul and mine. And the gift of God is eternal life. And this is what Paul had to learn and to accept. The whole story is very personal. We must hurry to a close. He was named by a voice from heaven. The risen Christ said, "Saul, it's you I'm speaking to." All the time I'm preaching this morning, I suppose my heart is praying that the risen Christ will speak the name of people here this morning. It's you he's speaking to. Others in Paul's company were aware of the blinding light, but they saw nothing and felt nothing. They heard a voice, so it says, but they didn't make anything of the voice. And I suppose it's a very solemn thought in church to be aware of this, that when some are being dealt with by God, and when eternal issues are being settled, there are some whose only thought is, "I hope the sermon won't last much longer." But there in the Damascus Road, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, spoke Saul's name. And what he was saying was really very simple. Why leave me out of your life? Why do you react with prejudice? Why persecute me? Of course, it was the Christians he was persecuting, but Christ identifies himself with these people. "I am Jesus," said Paul, said Christ to Paul. "I am Jesus, the Son of God who loved you and died for you. Why hold back from me?" And I suppose that's the word to all of us here this morning. And Saul of Tarsus came to a crisis of choice. But it wasn't in any real sense a sudden conversion. The Lord said to him in one of the readings, "It's hard for you to kick against the goad." It's a very vivid illustration. It's the farmer, as it were, with his stick, prodding and whacking the animal to get it to move and to get it to go in the right direction. And the Lord was saying, Saul, I've been doing this to you time and time again, but oh, you're a perverse character. How had God been speaking? Well, here was a man who had been well taught in the Old Testament. And all of the Old Testament pointed forward to the day when God's promised Savior would come. And of course he came, and the greatest of all the prophets said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But this Pharisee wouldn't believe. But God had spoken to Saul of Tarsus in another way, because he had felt the power of God's law. We haven't time to read some of the verses of Romans chapter 7, but Paul says there, "Oh, it was when I began to take the Ten Commandments seriously that the conviction of God came upon my soul, and there was no peace, and my whole being cried out, I can't do this." But he wouldn't turn to the Savior. He just tried all the harder to justify himself. And God had spoken to Saul of Tarsus through what he had been told about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knew about it, and all the evidence was there, the empty tomb, but he refused to believe. But there was another thing, another way that God had spoken to Saul of Tarsus. This man had seen Jesus Christ in the lives of other people. He had seen the difference that Jesus Christ could make to people that he knew. He could see the importance that Jesus Christ had in the lives of a great many people. He could see that there were people who were willing not only to live for Jesus Christ, but to die for Jesus Christ. And still, he wouldn't believe. And against all the promptings of his conscience, he went to the high priest, who was a Sadducee, who didn't believe in any of the things that Saul of Tarsus believed in. But he swallowed his pride and went to that man to get authority to persecute the decisions. You see, he had decided, Jesus Christ is not for me. And often when a preacher's preaching, he wonders, and often when he goes home, he prays, still wondering, are there people who listen to me preaching week after week after week who are still saying, Jesus Christ is not for me? But the love of God in Jesus Christ was mighty. And there on the Damascus Road, as it were, God said, I'll have you, Saul. Saul, Saul, it's you I'm speaking to. Why won't you believe? Why won't you trust? Why won't you yield? Why won't you follow me? And some people have no religious background, and some people have been in church all their days. But there is no difference, for all have sinned. And all need to come. And as we live, and as in due time we die, I pray, God, that out of this sermon, you will take this one word and never forget it. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I point you to the Savior, whose name is Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading and the preaching of his word.